Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Exodus in the Old Testament. It is from chapter 17, verses 1 through 7. From the wilderness of Sin, the whole congregation of the Israelites journeyed by stages as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. The people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted for there were there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, "Go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will be standing there in front of you on the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it so that the people may drink." Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" The word of the Lord for the people of the Lord.
Let's pray together. God, we thank you for this marvelous day and the opportunity we have to be here in your house to worship you. And we pray that you would open our hearts and minds to your word. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, I grew up around Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania in the 1970s. And if you were a kid growing up in Pittsburgh in the 70s, there were several absolutes you could always count on. One was that the Pirates were going to be a good baseball team. Secondly, that the Steelers would win the Super Bowl. Third, that you had to chew up the air before you could breathe it. And fourth, that Heinz ketchup would be on every table. Did you know that Heinz ketchup is a product of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania? Absolutely. When I was a young boy, it was a badge of honor. I think every Western Pennsylvania school child found themselves on a field trip to the Heinz factory at one point or another. And you can tell that because those of us who did that still wear the coveted pickle pin. That's right. You only got the pickle pin if you went to visit the factory. I still have my pickle pin from 1971. Yes, I still have it. Well, you know, we took strange pride in the fact that Heinz ketchup was one of our great exports. You know, it was used all over the world. That and steel. Remember when steel used to be manufactured in the United States? Back then, it was a big deal. So we saw those Heinz going out all over the place. Everywhere you went, anywhere in the country, you could see Heinz ketchup. In fact, the commercials were awesome everywhere. Remember in the 1970s, this particular ad campaign from Heinz ketchup.
"Hi, is Barbara ready?
I think you have time for a bite.
Your kitchen's thick and rich.
Doesn't your mom buy you Heinz?
No. Why?
Just taste it.
Ketchup, the taste that's worth the wait.
The taste that's worth the wait. Then another one, the slowest ketchup in the West. Remember that? And Heinz touted the fact that its ketchup was so thick and rich that it took forever to come out of the bottle. You remember when Heinz came in a glass bottle, right? It still does, but nobody buys it, you know, because we want something else. But we had the glass bottle, and you had to figure out the best way to get the ketchup out. How to smack it properly. You know the best way to do it is you leave the cap on, you smack it where the cap is, then you open it and it comes out. Did you know that? That's the technique. So if you learn nothing else today, you got that. All right? So we remember that. We remember that waiting was supposed to be a good thing. That Carly Simon song, you know, from 71, "Anticipation is making me wait." You know, it's making me late. It's keeping me waiting. We were willing to wait a minute back then. before getting the good stuff. We knew that things took time. Then came the 80s and the 90s, and anticipation got replaced with speed and efficiency. Think about, for example, your first personal computer. Oh, remember those halcyon days of your first computer and how awesome it was? I remember we bought our first computer. I think it was in 1989. That was fairly early in the curve, you know, and I remember when I was in high school, they had the little TRS-80s that I couldn't understand why kids got so excited about making a computer count to 10, but they did. And by the time I got mine, it was a 286. Remember the blazing speed of the 286 back then? The 286 had a 42 megabyte hard drive. And when I bought this computer from Swan Technologies, The guy said, he said, look, this is the fastest computer out there. It has the most memory. You will never need another computer after this. This is smoking. And I thought it was blazing fast when it took 10 minutes to boot up. Remember those days? You start your computer up, you go get a cup of coffee, then you come back. But you thought, wow, that's really fast. Nowadays, with my Mac, oh, I'm spoiled. If something takes more than 10 seconds, I am tapping my finger. What is the problem? Anticipation. As the adage goes, good things come to those who wait. The real question, though, is how long do you have to wait for something good to happen? How hard is it to wait for, say, a child to be born? If you're a pregnant mother, what's that wait like? You can't get here soon enough. If you're waiting for your wedding day, if you're a kid and you're waiting for your birthday, I mean, parents, do you get reminded about the kid's birthday the day after you celebrate it for the next year? Next year, we're going to do X, right? We think about Christmas, all those things, we anticipate it. And while we can wait a little while for these good things, we humans aren't very good at waiting. We don't like it very much. How many of you, for example, love to sit in traffic? Anybody? Just love sitting in traffic. How many of you love going to the doctor's office and waiting an hour past your appointment time? You really enjoy that part of life. That's why they call them patients, by the way, because you're in the waiting room. That didn't work at 8:30 either. So I'm not sure why we're so adverse to waiting. Maybe it has to do with the relative shortness of our lifespan, and we don't want to waste any little block of time that we have. Some studies have shown that if you live to be 70 years old, you will have spent a full 3 years of that life waiting for something to happen. Waiting in traffic, waiting in waiting rooms, waiting on hold. Oh. Waiting at the airport. We spend a lot of anticipating. And we get more than a little frustrated if we have to wait too long for what we want or need. Part of the problem is that we're governed by the ticking clock. But we often forget that the rest of creation tends to work on a different timetable. We're very urgent, but the rest of creation takes its time. We're watching minutes and seconds while the earth is marking time in epochs. While we're frantic to get things done, creation is a lot more patient. I read about an experiment that took place several decades ago. An experiment begun in 1927 by Professor Thomas Parnell of the University of Queensland in Australia. Parnell wanted to demonstrate to his students that some substances that appeared to be solid are actually liquid. So he heated some pitch. You know, pitch is a petroleum-based substance known for its stickiness and high viscosity. This is the stuff that Noah used to waterproof the ark, if you recall. And so Parnell took this pitch and he sealed it in a glass tube shaped like a funnel. And after 3 years, the pitch had coagulated, and Parnell unsealed the tube to see how long it would take for the now solidified mass of pitch to drain all the way out. And thus, the pitch drop experiment was born. So what was the result of the pitch drop experiment? Well, let's put it this way. By the time the first drop began to form 2 years later, most of Parnell's students had graduated. By the time the first drop actually fell, those same students had likely forgotten Parnell and the experiment altogether. It took 8 years for the first drop to drip. It took another 8 years for the second drop to fall. Professor Parnell died in 1948, which meant he saw only two drips. Now that, my friends, is an exciting life. But you know, the experiment continues to this day. As of 2009, only 8 drops have fallen, while a 9th has formed and could drop at any time. In fact, there is a webcam at the University of Queensland where you can watch the pitch drop. It's been voted the most boring webcam on the internet. It's stunningly boring. Nothing happens. Paint dries faster than this. Grass grows higher. You know how it is. It's boring. The experiment is so slow that the Guinness Book of World Records listed it as the longest running experiment in history, a record that shouldn't be broken anytime soon. Scientists estimate that there's enough pitch in the funnel that it will take more than 100 years to drain out, outliving all of us too. After the 8th drip, scientists calculated that the viscosity, that's a stickiness to us liberal arts majors, the stickiness of pitch is roughly 230 billion times that of water. Comparison to the viscosity of Heinz ketchup is unknown, but my guess is that the 8 years it would take to pour a drop of that kind of viscosity of ketchup on a burger wouldn't be worth the wait anyway. Again, that worked at 8:30. Waiting for a drop every 8 or 9 years isn't exactly the kind of patience that most of us have. And when you read the story from Exodus, yes, we were going to get to the text eventually. The Israelites certainly did not have time to wait for drips and drops. They were looking for a lot less viscosity and a lot more water. Even a drop or two would have been exciting to an increasingly thirsty and thoroughly impatient people. I love the Israelites because they are so much like us, right? You think back to the Exodus narrative, and God, as Exodus 17 opens, has commanded them to move by stages through the desert on their sojourn of escape from slavery and oppression in Egypt. Just 3 chapters earlier, we read how God had miraculously increased the viscosity of the water in the Red Sea, and pushed it aside so that they could walk across on dry ground. By chapter 15, one chapter later, mind you, these same people are sounding more like impatient restaurant patrons than liberated slaves. God, whom the people see as being represented by Moses, isn't delivering water and food fast enough for their liking. They want a squeeze bottle, not a slow, eternal drip. Notice everybody buys squeeze bottles now because we can't wait. We can't anticipate. And so they're pining for the good old days when sure they were slaves, but at least their bellies were full. And so God responds by providing them with manna and quail as a daily provision of food out there in the middle of nowhere. But even though God is providing them with manna and quail, eventually this too becomes too boring to their palates and their complaints get louder. And so in Exodus 17, the complaint is about water and the demand is incessant. Give us something to drink. Not, hey, please God, no. It's give it to us now. And Moses, if God doesn't deliver, it's your fault. In the midst of crisis, it's hard for us humans to take the long view and understand God's long, slow, steady purpose. Instead, we focus on the potential shortness of life. The people are angry that Moses brought them out there to kill them and their livestock with thirst, while Moses is concerned about his own hide because the people are almost ready to stone him. When we're in trouble, we can hear the clock ticking down our lives with increasing urgency. And so anxiety is often the result of this compressed view of time. But God isn't bound by that view of time. Throughout the scriptures, God's timing rather than clock time is what matters. Remember the difference between chronos time, which is the chronology of the clock, and kairos time, which is a Greek word that indicates God's perfect timing, that God does things at the right time, at the appropriate time. The divinely appointed time. So if God created the universe billions of years ago, and if the earth has been shaped over millions of years by the steady drip of water and the slow shifting of tectonic plates, how long did it take for that to happen, for example? The one thing we come to realize theologically is that God is not in a hurry. God has a longer worldview than our temporal bodies and limited knowledge can understand. God has patiently formed creation, and he'll patiently continue to form his people, doing things always at the right time, the kairos time, the time that suits God's eternal purpose. So God doesn't respond to the complaints of the people or Moses' fear with chastisement or comfort. God simply says to Moses, go. When we're stuck waiting, even a little progress is good. It's sort of like when you're stuck in traffic, you know, and you're stuck in standstill traffic. I don't know why traffic stacks up on I-25 south of Baptist Road going into the Springs. There's never anything there. There's never any problem. It just stops for no apparent reason. But you notice the people who think they figured it out, right? These are the people who change lanes continuously. The one that's moving a little bit faster, you think, I know the secret. I'll get in this lane. And then 500 yards down the road, you pass them again, right? It's this constant process. We keep jumping the gun. We want to go. And so we figure any kind of progress is good progress. Well, here's what God says to Moses. Go. And what does God say? I'll be standing there at the rock at Horeb when you get there. The point is, wherever we're going to go, Wherever is ahead of us, God is already there. God is already there at work. The patient God then does something for his impatient people. God instructs Moses to strike the rock like he's thumping a bottle of ketchup. He's to do it with the staff that he had used to strike the Nile when demonstrating God's power to Pharaoh. And at that point, God confirms Professor Parnell's thesis that often what appears to be solid can actually be a liquid. The writer of Exodus doesn't tell us how the water came out, only that it did so. We might guess that it wasn't just a few slow drops, but a gusher, providing for all the people. God had to repeat this lesson with the Israelites multiple times, just as Jesus had to constantly remind his disciples to stop worrying about today and instead seek God and his kingdom. And then all these things would be added to you. Do that and everything else will begin to make sense. We might call that living with an eternal perspective, realizing that wherever we're headed with our lives, God is with us and indeed is already ahead of us. Do you know the word wait appears 183 times in Scripture, according to the NRSV? And many of those references are in the Psalms, where waiting on the Lord is a recurring theme. But that waiting isn't exactly a passive form of sitting around or standing in line. Waiting, in fact, is an active process. Take a look at Psalm 27, for example, where the psalmist is implored to seek God's face and wait for the Lord by being strong and letting his heart take courage. Waiting on God means that we're always actively trusting in him by seeking him in prayer, by meditating on his word, and continuing to do what he has called us to do. Faith involves persistence. Faith anticipates that God will do what God will do within God's own good timing. And so our waiting is not just sitting around. It's a form of anticipation. It's active. You know, I go to these workout classes. Katie goes to these classes too. And there are a number of us who show up there. And one of the things that's interesting about that, you take an exercise class and you work really hard, you know, an interval training for like a minute and a half, and you're going like crazy and your heart rate's ready to explode out of your chest and all that kind of stuff. And then she says, it's time to rest. Ah, I love rest time, except there isn't really rest time in a workout class. It's called active rest. Who came up with this concept? Active rest. You know, where you're working out and you're doing 60 push-ups, you know, and you're pounding away. Oh, now I get to rest. No, active rest means now that I get to jog in place, or I get to do bicep curls now. That's active rest. You're never just sitting around because you atrophy. And that's what waiting on the Lord is like too. It's active. We're seeking God's face. We're continuing to exercise what God has given us. We're continuing to look ahead to where God will send us. And so waiting for us shouldn't be a downfall, but rather an opportunity. You know, as I get older, I'm beginning to find that times of waiting are actually a gift. When I go to the doctor's office now, I always take my Kindle with me. Always. Because, you know, when I ever go in early, that's like a rarity beyond rarities. But, you know, you ever get stuck in the doctor's office waiting an hour past your time? And you're going, oh, gosh, what do I do? You know, the magazines are terrible. Take a book. Use that time. I listen to a podcast while I'm stuck in traffic. I chat with the barista while my coffee's being made. You know, you commiserate with those people who are stuck in line with you, you know, in different places. Those are parts of the opportunities that God gives us, the space that God gives us to engage those around him, to recognize that God is present even in the midst of our waiting. Patience is a learned process. One of the other practices that's helped me a lot over the last few years is taking time out to go and pray at a monastery. There was a Trappist monastery up in the mountains of Utah, and twice a year was my practice to go up there and spend a couple days working on Christmas sermons, Easter sermons, you know, things like that, just have a really quiet place, but then to go and pray with the monks. And the Trappists are in the Benedictine tradition. So for more than 1,000 years, these monks have been praying. Not these particular monks, but you know what I'm saying. Although it seems that way. The youngest monk at this monastery was 81. Okay, so nothing happens fast there. All right, so you go up there and they pray 7 times a day. And they've been doing that for 1,000 years, 24/7, 365. The first service, the bell rings at 3:30 a.m. The last service is at 7:30 p.m. And all they do during those services is they chant the Psalms. And they will chant through all 150 Psalms every 2 weeks as they go through that cycle. And when you get into that rhythm of being in a place like that, where things are so deliberate, the monks are never in a hurry. And that slows me down in my own spirit. It allows me a chance to listen to God and do that. Now, I'm not suggesting that you need to go to a monastery to experience that kind of slowdown. It helps me. But there are spaces in everyday life where we can do that as well. All you need to do is set aside time in your day or your week to simply wait, to refuse to be in a hurry, to recognize that God is at work in you and around you. When you are given space and time, use it. My guess is that the more patience you begin to exercise, the more patient people will be with you too. How many of you have ever prayed, Lord, give me patience? Give me patience, Lord. Do you ever notice that God answers that prayer every single time by giving you an opportunity to exercise it? Every time. The more patient we are, the more patient people are with us too. Scripture tells us that God is imminently patient with his people. Thus, we should be patient with each other and wait upon the Lord for the things he will do in his time. What's making you anxious in your life right now? Where are you finding impatience? Where are you frantically looking for the quick fix or the instant solution? The prophet Isaiah addressed his people's own impatience in a similar way. One of the most famous passages on waiting in Scripture. Remember in Isaiah, the people began to believe that God had forgotten them as they anticipated the pain of exile and loss. But Isaiah offers a glimpse of the reward for waiting upon the Lord. From Isaiah 40, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even youths will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Those who wait upon the Lord will be strong. Yeah, everybody gets tired. Even youths grow weary. I was on mission trip last week with high school students, and we were crammed in a room about the size of this closet over here, and there were like 40 of us stacked like cordwood in there. And every night at 8 o'clock, I'm thinking, bedtime. But what was official bedtime? 11 o'clock. That's an hour past my regular bedtime. All right? I'm exhausted. And they're going. They're messing around. They're fighting lightsabers and all kinds of stuff and having a great time. And I'm putting on my eye mask. I mean, totally old man stuff. Put on my eye mask and my earplugs and lay down. Because I am weary and faint. But you know what happened? Even youths grow weary and faint. Because Saturday, we came home. We put them all in a van and drove them 9 hours back here. What do you suppose took place? Even youths grow weary and faint. But those who wait upon the Lord, no matter who you are, will renew their strength. Where is God calling you to wait? To renew your strength for what's ahead. I want to invite you to put aside your fast-moving thoughts that worry you and take some time to simply pray and wait upon the Lord this week. Seek his face, trust in his promises, and know that when we are faithful, God is faithful. Anticipation is a very good thing. Amen. Lord God, help us to wait. To wait with purpose. To wait upon you. Amen.